Well, today wraps up the book, the sermon series we've been doing. This is week number 8, and we've been looking at the book, the Bible. It's real, it's relative. It is a real book, it's trustworthy, you can believe it, and it is relative, it applies to our life today. And really what it is, it's God's plan to restore all of His creation to that plan, to that purpose for which He brought it into existence for. So a good question as we're wrapping this up this morning, as we look at the next steps, the rest of the story, why did God create everything in the first place? Why, you know, God knows everything and He knows what's going to happen in the future. Did He know Adam and Eve were going to sin? Yes. Did He will it? No. Did He know all the problems that He's going to have with the human race throughout the thousands of years that we've been here on the planet? Yes, God knew about all of that. And yet He still did it. You sometimes scratch your head, don't you? Did He have to do it? He didn't have to do it. But He did it for a reason and for a purpose, and it's for this. For His glory. That when somebody who has a creative ability makes something, it reflects who they are. And that's what's happened in all of creation. Now, right now, we might argue the case that creation doesn't really reflect who God is very good. And you would be right. But it started off reflecting exactly who God was, and God wants it to end that way. And that's what this rest of the story is all about, how God brings this all back into full circle so that that which He has created is going to look back at Him and it's going to reflect who He is. You and I do the same thing. We may not call it glory, well, I hope we don't anyways, but we like to have the things that we make that create, that we create that reflect back who we are. You know, I was looking at the flowers this morning. I don't know who made this, and I don't want to embarrass anybody. Did you do this, Nancy? This reflects who Nancy is. Aren't they beautiful? Are these all real? They are. Wow, that's amazing. You know, as somebody who has absolutely no gardening skills at all, I'm just amazed that when somebody can do something like this. And these things are kind of are dead now, aren't they? But they look beautiful. Great job, Nancy. Reflects who you are. And we give the praise, we give the credit to Nancy. And you could think that every Sunday when the flowers are up, because generally it's some lady in the church who's put the flowers together and it reflects who they are. If you've ever made anything, whether it's been you've constructed your house or you've done a project at your house or you've made a meal for somebody or you've made a craft project or whatever it is, it reflects who you are. And there's always that little bit of sense of, yeah, I did that, you know? And I think that's what it is with God in creation, that He did all of this so that it would reflect who He is. He wanted this universe to see who He was and see who He is. So having recognized that, that's the purpose that God created all of this, we need to understand that the purpose of what God is going to do in these next steps, what happens next, the rest of the story, we call it biblical prophecy, what's going to happen next is all for the glory of God. Now, here's the thing where we get hung up on, because there's some hard realities we're going to have to talk about this morning, I want to prepare you for it, but here's where we get hung up sometimes on the hard things that happen in the Bible, is that for some reason, we think that everything that God is doing in the course of the universe and throughout all of the ages is about us. And sometimes, even specifically, it's just about me as an individual. Doesn't matter about all the other people on the face of the earth or all throughout the course of time. And it really doesn't matter what happened to God and all of this. Just as long as it's me, I'm in the middle of it. That's where we go wrong. Because it's not about me. It's not, why don't we even just say that this morning? Can we say, it's not about me? Can you say that together with me? It's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about God. So when we think about what God's going to do here, there are some things that are very important that are going to happen in the future that the Bible tells us about that are about who God is. And they're going to reflect who God is. So, what's the next big thing that happens in the table of events that God is going to be doing? You're not going to like this. I don't like it either. But it's a harsh reality that we have to determine, we have to understand, and have to accept that this is what's going to happen next, is God's righteous judgment is going to come upon this earth. That is the next thing that happens in the timetable that we see it in the Bible. God must judge that which is unrighteous. I'd like to be able to preach a message today that would eliminate God's justice, that would eliminate God's wrath and God's judgment. I'd like to be able to preach a message today that says that there is no hell. I'd like to be able to preach a message today that says that in the future there aren't going to be horrific things that are going to happen to whoever survives after the rapture of the church. I'd like to be able to say all those things to you, but I can't, and the reason why I can't is, one, because it's what the Bible teaches, but two, it is because if you take away the judgment of God, you take away His holiness, His righteousness, and His purity. He no longer is God if you take away His power to be able to judge. Because you see, if God says that there is a righteous standard, which He reveals to us in this book, and in particularly in the Old Testament through the Ten Commandments and through the Law of Moses, and then as it's reinterpreted in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the apostles that have come after Him, that the Word of God gives to us what is God's righteous standard for everything that we would do in life. If there isn't in some way a punishment or some kind of a deterrent for those who would step outside of what God says is His righteousness, then it no longer is the standard. And it no longer reflects who God is. And therefore, there is no longer any glory to God. So, the judgment of God begins with this passage that Johnny read for us a few moments ago. The removal of the church in what we call the rapture. Now, the rapture is not something that happens to you when you lift too heavy of an object and hurt yourself. The rapture of the church is that what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. And well, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 a little bit and talk about that first, because it's an important passage. You'll notice some important things about this passage that the writer, that the Apostle Paul talks about. He says, "Brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or those who are already dead, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and that He rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep." So here's, he's giving us this clue that Jesus is coming back, and when He comes back, He's going to bring the saints with Him. Now, that's not at the rapture of the church, but verse 15, we're going to talk about that in a few moments. Verse 15, though, according to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So here, when Jesus Christ comes back, He's going to come back, and we're going to see Him in the sky, and those who are dead already are going to be bodily raised from the grave. And then, those of us who are still alive, if you're alive when Christ returns, are going to be taken up into the air with Him. Now, there's a popular series of books that have been written, the Left Behind series, and there actually just was a new movie that was made about that. It just came out within the last month. Stars Nicolas Cage. I haven't heard good things about it, but nevertheless, it's based on that book, The Left Behind, where there's going to be the rapture of the church, and the church is going to be taken out. The whole purpose of removing the church at that time is that in the following 7 years, there's going to be what's known as the tribulation, and God wanted to remove His church from that time before He began to pour out His wrath, His judgment upon the human race. So that's going to be the first part of the judgment of God. The second part of that, though, is that there's going to be this period, this seven-year period of tribulation that we call it here on earth, where we believe the first 3.5 years are going to be pretty good on earth. Things are going to be good. There's probably going to be some economic prosperity. There's going to be some peace, but then there's going to be the desolation of abomination that's going to happen in Israel, and there's going to be a whole turning of fortunes around, and it's going to be a horrible time. Turn to Daniel chapter 9, and just one verse that gives to us the framework for that and why we believe that it's 7 years. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and it says this, verse 27. "He will confirm a covenant with many," speaking of the Antichrist, "He will confirm a covenant with many for one seven. In the middle of the seven, He will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the temple He will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on Him." So this Antichrist is going to come, and for a seven-year period of time, he's going to rule on Satan's behalf on the planet, and it's going to be a tough time. If you want to read further detail on that, the book of Revelation chapter 6 through 18 gives to us some very apocalyptic language, some very graphic language, some visual language. Some of it's figurative, some of it's real. but describes what the tribulation is going to be like, and it's going to be a bad time. There are going to be wars, there are going to be natural disasters, there's going to be political unrest, and we do believe, other portions of Scripture, there are going to be people who are going to come to faith in Christ during that time, but anybody who does come to faith in Christ during the time of tribulation is going to meet an unseemly death. These things that are happening in the Middle East right now, where people are being beheaded because of their faith in Jesus Christ, that is only going to become more pronounced during the time of the tribulation, that there will be many Christians who will be beheaded because of their faith in Jesus Christ. All of this is going to come to a conclusion, though, at the end of that 7 years, with what we know as the actual return of Jesus Christ. We believe, when it talks in the Old Testament sometimes about the return of Christ, they didn't have all the information that Jesus later clarified in the New Testament. But this return of Christ actually happens in two phases. We've already talked about one, which is the rapture of the church, the return of Christ where he takes the saints up with him. The 7-year tribulation period happens. But then at the end of that 7 year, Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. Revelation chapter 19, and I know we're flipping around a lot this morning, which I don't normally do, but bear with me, because I do wish that there was just one consolidated chapter or book in the Bible that gave to us very clear information about future events, but it doesn't happen. It's very coded, it's very complex, tied in with all these Old Testament prophecies, and that's why we need to flip around a little bit this morning. But Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, it says this. So this is after the end of the tribulation, and then this is what John saw in his vision. I saw heaven standing open there, and before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and in his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. His armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One of the things that will happen, and Matthew chapter 24 talks about this, we will reference Matthew 24 in just a moment, but one of the things that's going to be amazing that's going to happen at the end of that tribulation period, Matthew 24 records for us that the earth is going to be darkened. It says that the sun is going to stop shining. The moon's not going to give its light. And the stars that are in the heavenly host are going to stop working. Now, when that was originally written, people didn't understand the science of all that like what you and I do today. But you and I have some concept, at least, of how big this universe is and how far away our sun is from us and how far away all of those stars are that are out in the universe around us. The return of Jesus Christ is going to be something that is so spectacular that the entire universe is going to be darkened, and he's going to come riding down from heaven on this white horse in a blaze of glory. There is going to be nobody that's going to miss him. You know, it says that every eye on the planet is going to see Jesus Christ returning. I've heard one preacher say that it's going to be because of television and the internet. I said, come on, give me a break. God doesn't need television, and he doesn't need the internet for everybody to see Jesus Christ returning. He has the power to darken the entire universe if he wants to, and that's what he's going to do. And he's going to make the sun stop shining. That's what he's going to do. And everybody's going to see Jesus Christ returning. There's not going to be an eye on the planet that's not going to see it. It's going to be so spectacular. And it's going to be the recapturing of the glory of God. And his nature, his creation is going to begin to reflect who he is. Christ is going to come in judgment. And those who have rebelled against him are going to face that judgment and that wrath. And those who have lived for him are going to live for him. Now, I know the question that everybody asks, and we're going to turn to Matthew 24 for this, is when is all this going to happen? And there's a lot of preachers who will get up and make those kinds of predictions. And I didn't think that I was going to do that this morning until I watched the news. And I watched the news this morning, and I came to the determination that the return of Christ is likely going to happen in 6 years' time. And the reason for that is because there is a shortage of cocoa beans that are being produced on the face of the earth. And there's a prediction that we're going to run out of chocolate in 6 years. That's going to be the death of society, and Jesus Christ has to come back if there's not going to be any more chocolate in 6 years, don't you think? that's about as reasonable as some of the other predictions that people make about the return of Jesus Christ. You may think that this idea of predicting Jesus Christ coming back is a phenomenon that only has happened in the modern era in Christianity today. That's not the case. I have a file here that I've got an illustration on it, a documenting, I guess, as it were, of all of the times of predictions, major predictions that have been made about Jesus Christ returning. And it goes all the way back to the reason why the Apostle Paul wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians was because the Christians there were predicting and saying, well, Jesus is coming back next month, next year. Jesus is coming back. He's going to come back before I'm a certain age. It went on. 100 years after the resurrection of Christ, a few hundred years after the resurrection of Christ, there was another major emphasis. Early in the turn of the century, or the last century, there was a major emphasis on it. And when I was a boy, I can remember they scared us half to death preaching that to us, that Jesus Christ was going to return any moment. But you should be scared. Because notice what the question that Jesus is asked in Matthew 24, verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the mount, this is just days before his crucifixion. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus, what's going to be the signs? What do we need to be looking for? And you know what Jesus' answer was? Look in verse 36. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, speaking of himself, but only the Father. Who knows when this is all going to end? Only the Father in heaven. Jesus Christ himself doesn't even know. So when you hear a preacher saying that it's going to happen before such and such a time, don't believe it. But what we do need to believe, though, is the imminency with which this can happen. It could happen at any moment. It could happen at any time. And we need to live our lives like that. That little story I did with the kids is not just something for kids to be practicing. It's something for all of us to be practicing, to be living with the imminency that Jesus Christ could return before I finish this sentence, before I take my next breath, before I bat my eyes the next time. Christ could return. It could happen that fast. After that, though, when Jesus Christ comes back, that's the wrath of God being poured out on the human race. There's going to be this wonderful next phase of the future. It's called the millennial kingdom of Christ. There's a lot of different theories about that out there. I'm a bit of a traditionalist, and I'm not there just because that's what I was taught when I was a boy. I have arrived at that position because that's what I've studied, that's what I believe, that's the conviction that God's put on my heart. I believe, though, that there's coming a time in the future after that 7 years of tribulation that we're going to be back here on this planet for 1,000 years and we're going to rule with the Lord Jesus Christ over this planet. And Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to sit on David's throne. This Wednesday night, as a matter of fact, in prayer meeting, I'm going to be talking about the biblical prophecies from the Old Testament about Jesus Christ coming in the line of David as the King of David, and that's why it's so important that he was born in Bethlehem, the city of David, but all of the implications of the rule of Jesus Christ that would be coming on us. And so we're going to look at that on Wednesday night, but it's important for us to see that Jesus Christ is actually coming back and is going to rule for 1,000 years here. And what does that 1,000-year rule look like? Well, it's going to be like this. Satan is going to be bound for that 1,000 years. He's not going to be cast into the lake of fire yet. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years. So he's not going to have any power or influence over people. And so people are going to, it's going to be a lot easier to live in the righteousness and the justice of God. And so it's going to be a time where there's going to be peace and there's going to be harmony and there's going to be justice on the earth. Christ will directly rule over this earth on David's throne, and the righteousness and justice of God will be lived and will be enjoyed by the inhabitants and the citizens of this earth. What will it be like? Let's turn to a few passages starting in Isaiah chapter 11 quickly this morning. What will it be like? Well, first of all, it's going to be a time of unparalleled peace and harmony. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, I'm not going to read all of this, but it says that a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his root, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will judge what he sees. Here we go. Verse number 6 is where I wanted to get to. The wolf will lie with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf with the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. That's what it'll be like during the millennial kingdom. Because this is an all creation thing. It's not just for the human race. But there's going to be such a righting of the wrong that has happened because of sin in the world that not only is there going to be peace and harmony and justice amongst mankind, but there will not be that hostility or that fear between humans and the animal kingdom. And the lion will lay down with the lamb and a child will lead them. That's what it'll be like in the millennial kingdom. I've got some news, though, that's probably going to shock you. We had a bit of a discussion about this on Wednesday night, prematurely. Turn to Isaiah 65, and I know that some of you who are retired have thought, I've worked my last day, I'm getting Social Security, I'm on retirement income, and I don't have to do anything anymore. Well, that's not true. Isaiah 65, verse 22. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. What's going to happen during the millennial kingdom? You're going to work, and you're going to build a house, but it's not going to be for somebody else. It's going to be for yourself. You're going to work in a vineyard, and you're going to enjoy the fruit of that because the ground isn't going to be cursed anymore. Gardening is going to be fun. Even dummies like me will be productive in their gardening. And you will have productivity in that. You will work. Now, you're going to live for 1,000 years, and you're going to work, but you're going to love it. It's not going to be like, well, maybe you love the job that you have. I love my job. Maybe you love your job. But you're really going to love your job when you're in heaven. When you're in the millennial kingdom, you're going to love it. But here's another one that's going to probably blow the socks off of you. Jeremiah chapter 30. I know that most of you probably, well, I shouldn't say most of you, some of you here today are at the point where you've thought, I don't want to have any more kids. If you're going to the millennium, it might be different. I'm not saying for sure, but there is a theory. Look in verse 19 with me. From them will come songs of thanksgiving and the sound of rejoicing. I will add to their numbers, and they will not be decreased. So there's going to be an adding to the human race, and they're not going to be decreased by death. How are they going to be added? Let's keep reading. I will bring them honor, and they will not be disdained. Their children will be as in days of old, and their community will be established before me. I will punish all those who oppress them. There are going to be children that are going to be born during the millennial kingdom. Now, I don't know all of how that's going to work, I have to admit. There's a couple of theories out there. There are going to be people that are going to transfer right from the time of tribulation into the millennial kingdom, and there's the possibility that those are going to be the ones that are going to give birth to kids. I don't know, but it might be. But there's also that possibility that God has not finished procreation through you and me. You might have more kids. I don't know that for sure. But there will be children that will be born during the millennial kingdom. The human race is going to be added to. And you're going to love parenting them because they're not going to disobey you. They're not going to talk back to you. I don't know if there'll be any more poopy diapers or not, but you'll have to find that out when you get there. What's going to happen after that? After the millennial kingdom is over, that 1,000 years, Satan is loosed for a time, to test those who were born during the millennial kingdom, that they can decide as what every other human being, that's what makes us human, is the privilege, the opportunity to make a choice, the choice to be able to love God and to serve Him or to live in rebellion against Him. And then Revelation 21, we oftentimes read it at funerals, talks to us about this new heaven and this new earth that we're going to be in. We're going to live in eternity forever in heaven with God, a new heaven, a new earth, and it is going to be fabulous. The rest of the story, it begins with judgment, the rightful wrath of God. It is necessary. But we don't need to fear that wrath of God because there is safety in Christ. One of the most vivid pictures that God gives to us of what will happen in the future is one of the oldest stories that we find in the Bible, that of Noah and the ark. You see, that was a time when God was pouring His wrath out on the human race and He was wiping all of the human race out, save Noah and his family. And what did they do? They entered into the ark to be able to be saved from the wrath of God that was being poured out on them. The wrath of God is coming, and the only way to escape it is to enter into the ark of Jesus Christ by putting your faith in Him and trusting Him as your Savior. And when those who are in Christ Jesus as their Savior, the wrath of God will be poured down, but you are safe from that because your sins have been forgiven by what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. His blood has covered you, and you no longer stand as the object of God's wrath because Jesus Christ himself took all that wrath for you, and you are saved from that. You endure it. You persevere through it. God saves you. So, is Jesus Christ your ark today? That's the most comforting thing that I can invite you to do in light of the bleak future that I've painted for you, of how it begins, is to step into the ark, step into the Lord Jesus Christ, and put your faith in him as that one who in the future is the only way that you can have your life saved for eternity. Father in heaven, as your Spirit would speak to our hearts, we ask that you would draw us to a place of personal faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we are troubled by it at times, but we do accept the fact that you have the right to pour out your wrath on the human race, and we know that that day is coming. We thank you that you've provided an escape from that for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray today that you would warm hearts to sincerely and genuinely put their faith in Jesus as their ark and as their Savior. And Lord, today, may that be their day of stepping into the ark, into Jesus. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.